I invite you to have your Bible, even though we're going to have some text on the screen. Please look it up in your own Bible as well. That's 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 46. And I've titled my message, Pray Again and Again. And I guess I could have added another again, because that's what Elijah did. And so we're going to take a look at Elijah's, let me see if I can, experience there before he ran to Jezreel. Now, if you were asked to choose a pattern for your prayer life, who would you choose? Would you choose Elijah? Well, I think I would choose Jesus, but Elijah would be a good number second. You might be tempted to say, well, Elijah was a mighty prophet of God. Well, I'm not a mighty prophet of God. Elijah was a worker of miracles, but I'm not a worker of miracles. I'm certainly not that. So somehow we have managed to look upon Elijah as a superhuman. We have placed him on a high pedestal where he appears to be almost unapproachable. He was one of the heroes. And a life like that, that's unattainable. How can we reach to that level of faith, etc.? But you know what? That's not how James describes him. James says about him that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And then it says, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. It says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Another translation would say that Elijah was a human being just like us. Now, to really appreciate James's comment here, we need to remember two things about James. First, his epistle, more than any other in the New Testament, says a lot about prayer. A lot about prayer. The doctrine of prayer. It's full of instruction on praying. And secondly, did you know that according to the early Christian writings, James had a nickname? His nickname was Camel Knees. That's correct. Camel Knees. That's what the early church assigned to him as a nickname. And do you know why that was? Because his knees were so calloused from spending so much time on them praying. Camel Knees. That's a wonderful nickname. So what motivated Mr. Camel Knees, or James? What brought him to talk so much about prayer? Who was his role model? Well, clearly Jesus was his greatest role model, because he was Jesus' half-brother and he spent a lot of time with him. And of course, he's our Savior and our Lord. So that was the number one role model for James. But his letter also mentions Elijah, a man just like us. Clearly, he uses Elijah as a pattern for his own prayer life as well. Now, James does not say Elijah was a mighty prophet of God who prayed. He doesn't say Elijah was a miracle worker who prayed. No, he simply says that Elijah was a human being just like us. He had problems and perplexities. He had doubts and disappointments. He had fears and frustrations. But he prayed. And that's really what made him different. It seems like most of the time, Elijah's life revolved around prayer. Elijah is in continual communication with God about everything. He prays that it will stop raining. He prays that the widow's oil and flour will multiply. He prays that her dead son will come to life. He prays before his encounter with King Ahab. And on top of Mount Carmel, it is his prayer that brings down the fire. Well, of course, it's God who brings down the fire. But his prayer did make a difference. And so what's James trying to tell us? This is the most incredible promise of all. If Elijah could be like us in our passions, as James put it, we can be like him in our prayers. In other words, you and I can be just as effective in our prayer life as Elijah does. And how is that? Well, let's notice today's story. This is the story James refers to when he makes his incredible promise. There are two points that I would like us to look make here. 1 Kings 18, verse 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain.'" Now, how does Elijah know this? As far as we can tell in this story, there is not a cloud in the sky. Verse 1 in this chapter says that God promises to Elijah that it's going to rain soon. And so even though Elijah can't see a rain cloud, he can hear one with the ears of faith. And here's the first point. Prayer power comes to those who trust in a faithful God. Prayer power comes to those who trust in our faithful God. Now, is it hard to trust in a faithful person? I don't think it is. Do you believe that if God promises something that He will do it? I believe He does. I've experienced Him do it, and so have many of you. Are you willing to stake your confidence? Are you willing to stake your life on that belief? So what makes it possible to have this kind of trust in God? You see, we can talk about all kinds of doctrines, and we are. We're talking about the standards of faith. We're talking about the teachings of Scripture in various aspects, what we consider the 28 fundamental beliefs. And we have meetings. We had evangelistic meetings. We have another one tonight. By the way, we will not have one on Wednesday night this week, but we'll have one next Saturday night. But you know, ultimately, everything comes down to trusting God and His Word. Taking Him upon His Word, developing that close walk with Him so that we will have an implicit faith in His Word. And so this trust in God that Elijah has, where did he get it? Was he born with it? Is it in his genes? Does he come from a good family with a lot of faith? Well, Elijah's story so far in 1 Kings 17 and 18 shows that he has developed a number of experiences. He has developed a track record, if you will, with God. He has experienced some amazing miracles. Every time he obeys what God asks him to do, it gives him another opportunity to see God come through for him. When he's sitting there beside the brook Cherith with no food and he's experiencing hunger pains, but he is there because God told him to go there without taking any food with him, he obeys. And then suddenly he sees ravens flying toward him, and he watches as the ravens drop food in his lap, and his faith grows stronger. Doesn't it? And when the water dries up, and God tells him to go and find the widow of Zarephath and ask her to take care of him while the famine and drought continues, Elijah obeys. Even though it seems like it's a ridiculous task. Go and find the poorest person in the country, and she will provide for you. Right. But he obeys. He obeys. So when he does find her, and she tells him her sad story about having just enough food left over for herself and her son for their final meal before starvation, before they die, well, he asks her for that food. He asks her for food anyway, as God told him. And when her oil and her flour continue multiplying as she provides for Elijah, Elijah's faith grows stronger along with their faith. Right? You see, my friends, God has designed our faith to grow stronger through obedience. Through obedience. The more we step out and obey God, and obey what God asks us to do, the stronger our faith and our confidence grows in Him. We see that He really does come through for us as He promised. But we will never see that unless we step out and do what God asks. When I come across areas in my life where I need to grow, and it happens all the time. In fact, it happened yesterday. I want to step out in faith and obey Him. How about you? When we choose to return our tithe and to give our offerings before any other bills, even when it looks financially impossible, it's a test of obedience which strengthens our faith. When we choose to not work or do other business on the Sabbath in order to devote 24 hours to God as He has commanded us to do, even when it looks impossible, it's a test of obedience which strengthens our faith. When we choose to maintain integrity at work, refusing to do something dishonest that our employer might be asking us to do, or a fellow employee or a supervisor might ask us to do, at the risk of ridicule, at the risk of unemployment, it's a test of obedience which strengthens our faith. When we choose to help someone in need when we do not seem to have the time or the means to do so, it's a test of obedience which strengthens our faith. Because there are opportunities to see God come through for us, time and time again, we will see our faith strengthened when we act upon those opportunities. No wonder Elijah has such confidence and faith in God. He can't see the rain clouds, but his ears of faith can hear them. He has steadfastly obeyed God, and consequently he has consistently seen God come through for him. Now notice how this affects Elijah, his experience. 1 Kings 18, verses 41 to 43. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain." And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And so he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again." So what's Elijah doing here? He already knows that God promised rain. But he's not just praying the same words over and over. In fact, in Prophets and Kings, page 157, a book written by Ellen G. White, it says, in an attitude of humility, he put his face between his knees, he interceded with God in behalf of penitent Israel. I don't know if I left out a couple of words there, or if this was part of a sentence, but anyway, in an attitude of humility, he put his face between his knees and interceded with God on behalf of Israel. This is how he asked for rain. He interceded for his people. And so it was, I'm sure, also interceding for the forgiveness of their sin. They had been penitent. They had said, "The Lord is God." But the rain had not yet come. In fact, it takes him seven times before a little cloud appears in the sky. In other words, six of the seven times, nothing happened. Have you prayed like that? But the point is, Elijah persists. Again and again and again, he persists. He prays and prays and prays. Now, in the same book, Prophets and Kings, by Ellen G. White, on page 157, it says, "Faith such as this is needed in the world today. Faith that will lay hold on the promises of God's word and refuse to let go until heaven hears. Faith such as this connects us closely with heaven and brings us strength for coping with the powers of darkness." Now, here's the second point that I wanted to make. Prayer power comes to those who persist. When you persist in prayer, you will experience answers to prayer. Are you willing to keep praying even when the answer hasn't come? Are you willing to persist until God answers one way or the other? Now, he answers. It's just a question of us understanding it, or it's the question of when he answers it. You know, Jesus spoke about this dynamic of persistence in Luke chapter 18. And we find there an interesting story in Luke 18. And I want you to look at it with me, beginning with verse 1. And it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" What's Jesus' point here? Well, Luke states his point in verse 1. Jesus is encouraging us to persist in our prayers, to keep praying when the answer isn't apparent, and not give up hope. Persistence. But the good news is that this is a parable of contrasts. God is not like this judge. He doesn't answer us because he gets tired of our nagging like the judge. God answers because he loves us. He answers because we are his people. And this, says Jesus, is the truth that keeps us persisting. If you want to learn how to persist, learn about the God with whom you are persisting. The God who loves us and who loves to listen and to respond. But if this is true about God, then why should we have to persist in the first place? That's a natural question to ask. God already knows what we need and want. He wants his will to be done. So why should we keep praying the same prayer over and over again? Well, let me suggest several reasons to you why we need to persist in prayer. I put them all on one slide here. I should have sort of gotten one at a time going, but I apparently failed at that. But we have four reasons there on the slide. Number one, sometimes Satan's resistance delays God's answer until we and heaven prevail together. But that's the first one I put up there. Sometimes Satan's resistance delays God's answer until we and heaven can prevail together. Daniel is the classic example of this reality. The angel who came to Daniel as an answer to Daniel's fasting and praying told him that he had been resisted by satanic forces for 21 days. And so we need to persist in order for the battle against Satan to proceed. The second point that is listed here is that sometimes it takes time for separate parts of complex situations to fit together. God knows the perfect time to give maximum results for as many people as possible. Think of how he juggles things. Now, if you and I were given the authority to answer and the ability to answer all the prayers of everybody, we would mess up greatly. He has to juggle everything, put it all together. And in other words, if it is only about you and me, that's one thing. But God has many children and he's working for maximum results for as many as possible. Amen? Now, sometimes it takes time for God to coordinate circumstances to influence a person to be willing to do his will. To be willing to do what God wants. Since God values freedom of choice, He waits for the person to choose. And that takes strategic timing and it takes strategic planning. Now, sometimes it takes time for God to prune from our own lives things that are hindering our prayers, like selfish motivations. And for these reasons, you and I need to persist in praying with all of our might, knowing that God is all the while working for our best good. And this is our way of cooperating with Him. And so Jesus' emphasis or punchline in verse 8 is that should the answer be delayed when Jesus comes, will he then still find faith? Will he still find that we have faith and confidence in Him? In other words, am I willing to still persist in prayer when nothing seems to be happening? Because I'm confident that God loves me, that He hears me, and that He responds to me? Do I still trust Him enough to have persistence in prayer? Last week, I mentioned George Mueller. He was a great man of confidence and persistence in prayer. And as you know, probably many of you, he raised up many orphanages all over England during the 19th century. And he did that without ever publicly or privately soliciting funds. He knew this experience intimately of persisting in prayer. And he had a tremendous experience. He had many tremendous experiences of answers to prayer. And he said in his autobiography, he wrote, "It is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believing, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer." Now, he should know. He began praying for 5 non-Christian friends, and after 5 years, one of them came to Christ. And after 10 more years of prayer, 2 more were converted. Now, once Mueller said in Chicago, he said, "I've prayed for 2 men by name every day for 35 years on land or sea, sick or well. I have remembered them before God by name. I should continue to pray for them daily by name until they give their lives to Christ or die." And so we have until they're saved or die, he said. Now that's persistence. After 35 years of prayer, the fourth one accepted Christ. And Mueller prayed for 52 years. And the fifth one accepted Christ after his death. Now, Ellen G. White, one of the founders of our church and the messenger of the Lord, she prayed also for people all through her life, and she had a similar experience. But she prayed for people one by one, and they gave their lives to Him. Now, does it always happen? Well, in Mueller's case, in this particular case, it happened. But again, there is more to life. I mean, there is more to this than our prayers. It also has to do with people's resistance. But clearly, God answers prayers, and He works hard on behalf of souls. And we can see that. That it's a real battle, and it takes that many years. It's easier for God to create a world in 6 days than it is to turn a person around onto the path of salvation. There is no resistance when He creates the world. Persistence. Prayer power comes to those who persist. 7 times Elijah tells his servant to return to the edge of the mountaintop, and to look out over the Mediterranean Sea into the cloudless sky, looking for a cloud. Now notice 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1844. It says, "Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' And so he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.'" Now, Elijah has such confidence in God that the moment a little cloud is seen, he makes plans for a flood. I'm not like that, don't you? 1 Kings 18, verses 45 and 46. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. And so Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Maybe you've been praying for something or for someone for a long time. It might be that you're praying for the salvation of a loved one. Maybe you've been praying for the right job. That you would need a change of jobs, or you need a job in the first place. Or you've been praying for financial help. Or you've been praying for better health. I want to encourage you. On the authority of God's word, I want to encourage you to go to the top of the hill. To go to the top of the hill again and look into your cloudless sky with expectation. Don't give up. Keep persisting until you hear an answer.